Glad to have you all here this morning. I guess I'm just now getting turned on. All right. Thank you, Belinda. Well, good morning, everybody. We're so happy to have you here this morning. Will you all please stand as we begin worship this morning? If you're here this morning, I believe this is where God has brought you because this is where you belong.
Sometimes it feels like I'm watching from the outside. Sometimes it feels like I'm breathing. Am I alive? I won't keep searching for answers that aren't here to find. All I know is I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. Take this world and give me Jesus. Down on me, and when I'm lost in the currents of the raging sea, I have this blessed assurance holding me. All I know is I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. Take this world and give me Jesus. Jesus, this is not where I belong. All I know is I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. Take this world and give me Jesus. This is not where I belong. I belong.
Jesus, when he went back to heaven, he says, I go to prepare a place for you, because this is not where we belong. We belong with him. Amen. So one quick announcement before we continue and get started. Have you guys seen these yet? Those who have not, stop by the welcome desk because they're there with some cards. Hand these out in your neighborhood, family, post them at the gas station, wherever you can. Let's get the word out this morning about our vacation Bible school. So these flyers and postcards are out there. Send a postcard to some kids that you might know in the neighborhood. So just wanted to give you guys a shout out for that. Yes.
Good morning. Been asked to come forward today to talk about Memorial Day and to say a prayer. So we commemorate Memorial Day each year. We honor the servicemen and women who have died in the service of our country. We set aside the last Monday of May each year to honor the fallen who've served our country's military. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to pray silently for someone you know or loved, who selflessly made this sacrifice. Some of you may have family members or friends who fit into this category. If you do not, I would like to suggest two names of soldiers who I served with who died while serving in the Army's 101st Airborne Division. Sergeant Holloman and Sergeant Brassfield, both were friends of mine. Sergeant Holloman and I spent 6 months tour of duty in the Sinai Desert. And on December 12, 1985, after finishing his second six-month tour of duty in the Sinai Desert, Sergeant Holloman and Sergeant Brassfield were on board a civilian airline carrying 248 members of the Army's 101st Airborne Division. After refueling in Gander, Newfoundland, they took off for their last leg to their home at Fort Campbell, Kentucky. The plane did not make it out of Gander, crashing and killing all 248 soldiers on board. For the 101st, this was the single largest loss of life in a single event in a single day that the division has ever experienced. If you do not know anyone who has died in the service of our country, could you today adopt Sergeant Brassfield and Sergeant Holloman's loved ones who were left behind to carry on? This happened 38 years ago. Let us now bow in silent prayer, and then I will close. We come to you as a congregation. We just ask your blessings on the family of those who have made the ultimate sacrifice. Lord, we thank you that they were able to do the things that they were able to do. And Lord, I thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, who sacrificed everything for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you very much, Steve. So now we're going to continue with worship this morning, worshiping our true God. And we'll go ahead, Steve. All right, Kevin. One thing I was thinking about this week, putting this set together, was Larry's sermons. How many times have we heard "Less Like Me"? That's going to be a theme, I think, because we all need to be a lot like less like ourselves. Oh, I have days I lose the fight. I try my best, I just don't get it right. Where I talk the talk that I don't walk, and miss the moments right before my eyes. Somebody with the hurt that I could have helped, somebody with the hand that I could have held. When I just can't see past myself, Lord, help me be a little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love, and faith. A little more like patience, a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus, a little less like me. Yeah, there's no denying that I have changed. I've been safe from who I used to be. But even at my best, I must confess, I still need help to see the way you see. Somebody with the hurt that I could have helped, somebody with the hand that I could have held. When I just can't see past myself, Lord, help me be a little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love, and faith. A little more like patience, a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus, a little less like me. Oh, to see the beggar on the street, I love to be your hands and feet, freely give what I receive. Lord, help me be. I want to put you first above all else, love my neighbor as myself, in the moments no one sees. Lord, help me be. three. A little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness,
love and faith.
A little more like patience, a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus, a little less like me. A little more like living everything I preach, a little more like Jesus, a little less like me. Throughout this week, putting this set together and stuff, God impressed upon my heart. Come to Him. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me with your burdens. Come to me. Give them to me. I'll take them. Give them to me. Because we try to carry things by ourselves all the time. But Jesus really has the only thing that we need, and that's that living water that He offers. And that's kind of what I've been thinking about all week, so I just want to share that with you. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. I have what you need, but you keep on searching. I've done all the work, but you keep on working. When you're running on empty and you can't find a remedy, just come to the well. Spend your whole life chasing what's missing, but that empty inside, it ain't gonna listen. When nothing can satisfy and the world leaves you high and dry, just come to the well. And all who thirst will thirst no more. And all who search will find what their souls long for.
Souls long for the world will try, but it can never fail.
Preacher has the word of God for us this morning. You're searching. This is where you need to come. Sorry.
Perfect in all of perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways.
Such a good, good God. You are perfect in all of your ways. We may not understand them, but we have the faith and the trust to know that you are true. You are truth, and that you are perfect in all of your ways. So, Lord, we depend on that. We depend on you in our everyday lives, especially when we don't understand. So, Lord, we give ourselves over to you. We ask, Father, that you would help us to trust, that you would increase our faith, to trust ever so much more. So, Lord, we come as your church and we sing this praise to you because you are so worthy to be praised. And so we sing from our hearts, Lord, out of a gratitude of love and appreciation for who you are and what you have done for us, for the forgiveness of our sins. So, Lord, we just thank you so, so much for your love and your kindness and your gentleness towards us. We have so much to be thankful for. And Lord, as I come today, I ask that you would put your blessing upon me, Lord, that I might be able to preach your word through your authority, Lord, not mine, but through your blessing, not mine, that you would be glorified and not me. So Lord, as always, if I'm going to say something or preach something that's not true or not right in your word, that you would silence my lips, you would sit me down and rise up the one to speak for you this day. Why? It's for your glory that we're here. It's for your honor. It's for your praise. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And I want to call Brother Richie up, and he has a presentation for our graduates.
What a great worship service. Amen.
Amen.
Well, it is that time of year again, where we have some seniors who are graduating. So I'm going to take a few minutes here to call them up real quick. So we're going to start with, we got Mercy McGall. All right, there's that. Congratulations. We got J.D. McGall.
Congratulations.
Come on up. Give him a round of applause, guys. We have a round of applause and stand up there. Good job, J.D. We have Lucas McMasters. And last that's here today is Cadence Abbott. We do have one more graduate who's not here, Kylie, but she wasn't able to be here this morning. Congratulations. Guys, I do have one brief word for you guys that we want to, of course, congratulate you and tell you great job because you've accomplished a great feat. Mm-hmm. Now you are into adult life. I got good news and bad news. Bad news is, life's not fair. Right?
Amen.
The good news is, God. I have one verse that I want to share with you. The verse I want to let you leave the youth group, so to speak, with. And that's this. It comes out of Lamentations chapter 3, it's verse 24. It says, I say, put your hope in him.
Amen.
And that's why I want to leave you guys. Pray for them as they go out into the exciting life of adulthood. All right? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and for your mercy and your grace. God, we thank you for these students who have successfully passed through their high school years. And Lord, we pray for their futures. We pray for all of the new adventures, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and all those things that come in between. Lord, we pray more than anything else, not just for their success, not just for their safety, But Lord, we pray that they continue to hope in you, to trust in you, and to run to you. Lord, we just pray that in all things that they chase after you with their lives. And Lord, it's in your great and most wonderful name we pray. And all God's people said,
amen. Amen.
Good job, guys. Congratulations. Thank you, Buster.
Yes, sir. We are truly blessed to have the youth in our church. Amen. 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 Okay, youth, are we blessed to have the adults in our church? Amen. You deserved it, adults. Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, open them up. Take your copy of God's Word and go with me to that little epistle of Philemon. And let's pick up in verse 8 where we left off. You know, when I started this series here, when I initially read through Philemon, my plan was to be here just a few weeks. But as I've studied and broken this all down and broken it all apart, I realized just how rich this little epistle is and how many different elements there is to this one topic of forgiveness. I mean, it's actually amazing. And I've had a lot of positive reviews on this series thus far. So if you think you've got it in you, I think that we will be in Philemon for a few more weeks. When I say a few more weeks, it'll be 3 weeks after today. If you have it in you, do you have it in you? Can you take 3 more weeks after today? If you say no, then we got to get somebody else to preach. So are you good? All right. Well, let's do this, all right? Well, this whole book of Philemon, which was a letter written by Paul to his brother in Christ, Philemon, and the central idea of this whole letter, the whole of it, is forgiveness. That's kind of one of the overarching topics here is forgiveness. Now, interestingly enough, Paul never mentions the word forgiveness in this letter, but forgiveness is all over it. Now, when it comes to forgiveness, that there's a couple of questions we all wonder. First is, how do I ask for forgiveness? How do I do that? What's the proper way to ask for forgiveness? And second, how am I supposed to give forgiveness? How am I supposed to do that? Well, let me tell you, I will show you something up front before we delve into this text, but I want you to catch this up front first. I want you to see this, and that is, you can never demand or order forgiveness. If you write that down, you can never demand or order forgiveness. Paul comes and he says this in verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. And just put that in context, if you remember last week, if you were here, and if you weren't, please go back and get the messages. If you remember verse 7, Paul told Philemon that the hearts of the saints were refreshed by Philemon, meaning this, they were welcome. When they seen Philemon coming, it was a joy. They didn't want to see him go. Remember? They hated to see him leave. So their hearts rejoiced when it was refreshed by Philemon when he showed up. And so in verse 8, I actually like the way that the Christian stand version reads it. It says like this. It says, for this reason, because of the saints are refreshed by you, brother, right? For this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right. Now, what Paul was saying here is this. I am your pastor. I'm your pastor, Philemon. I'm the apostle Paul. I could order you to do this. I could command you to forgive Onesimus, and I believe that you would do it if I did that. If I commanded you to do it, you would do it. What Paul was saying is this, but you cannot order people to be forgiving. Listen, I know that as a parent and as a grandparent, right? Because there are times I look at my grandchildren and I say, you tell her you're sorry, or you tell him you're sorry. I know you guys never do that at your house. No, but at our house, you know, I got to tell them that, you know, you tell them you're sorry. And they will stand there and go, sorry. Or maybe it's more like this. Sorry. I'm sorry. Well, say it like you mean it. I'm sorry. Do they mean it? Do they really mean it? We force them to say it, right? No, they don't mean it, right? They're not sorry. Why? Because they're forced to apologize. Paul said you can't do it that way. That's not the way to apologize. You can't force somebody to ask for forgiveness. And you can't force somebody to receive your forgiveness either. He said, look at verse 9 there. Look what he says. Yet for love's sake. Now that's the basis of forgiveness right there. Let's get that right, right? For love's sake, right? That's the basis for forgiveness. You must approach forgiveness on the basis of love, God's love for me and God's forgiveness of me. That's the basis upon which I either go and ask for forgiveness or give my forgiveness to someone who asks it. The basis in that is love. And sometimes that basis of love even goes, even if they don't ask for it, I still give it. And that's a whole nother issue. Maybe we'll get to that next week. I don't know. But listen, you don't have to wait for somebody to ask for forgiveness. You can just extend it. You can. And you know what? That's very possible. And trust me when I tell you, it will help your mental health to do that. It'll help your mental health. It'll help your emotional health. But trust me, above all, it'll help your spiritual health. But now watch what happens. Three things here that I'm going to give you up front before I delve into the beginning of this. I'm going to preach you a sermon before I preach you a sermon, all right? Get ready. So, right? Then I'm going to look at verse 10. Look at what Paul does in verse 8 and 9. And in verse 9, he says, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. It's as if Paul is putting his arm around Philemon and saying, hey, buddy, here. He said, listen, Philemon, I appeal to you. Hey, Philemon, I'm urging you, I beseech you, I'm encouraging you, Philemon, to do the right thing here, and this is the way that you should go about it. This is how you should do it. It's an appeal, it's not a demand. I want you to see that in the text. It's an appeal and not a demand. And secondly, here's what I want you to notice. Notice he gives up in this. He gives up his rights. Do you realize you are free to give up your rights? You say, what do you mean? You don't have to demand your rights. You could be right, but you don't have to demand your rights. You can give those up. Paul talks about this all through 1 Corinthians. You don't have to demand your rights. You are free. You are set free. You are free in Christ to give up your rights. And Paul comes and listen to what he says there. Look what he says. He says, continuing in verse 9, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So he's making a play now on Onesimus, right? He's making a play on Onesimus to Philemon. Remember, Onesimus had been the slave, right? And now Paul says, I'm the guy who is a prisoner. I'm the guy in chains. You got a guy chained up, right? He's sitting here, I'm bound up here. And if you listen to the text, you can almost hear the great old apostle lift up his arms and just rattle those chains as he's saying this, right? He's like, hey, Philemon, Rome thinks I'm their prisoner. Silly guys. He says, I'm really a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's why he's coming here. He says, I'm not really a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says, these are the chains of Christ. He's got me right here in this prison. Now you think, what? Why would he say that Christ has him? Maybe Christ has him there for a purpose. Maybe he has him there for a reason. We don't understand, do we, brother? We may not understand, but we got to have the faith to trust that God's got him there for a reason, and he does. Paul trusts. He says, he's got me right here in this prison because he wants me here. Why? For the sake of the gospel. That's why I'm here. Don't you just love that? That whole concept, I'm not Rome's prisoner, I'm the prisoner of Christ. But I'm speaking to you, Philemon, about Onesimus as a slave. I'm speaking to you about him, but I'm the guy who's really in chains. I'm talking to you about your slave, but I'm the one who's really bound up here. I'm the one who's in prison. I'm the one who's in chains. Now watch, he calls himself Paul. Watch. He calls himself Paul, such a one as I, the aged. Now, Steve Schaefer probably understands that because he's old and decrepit, is the age, and he says, what? He says, Paul says, such as one as I, the age. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, Paul means simply this. He's saying, Philemon, I've lived a long time. And I've lived long enough that I've got a lot of stuff I could be bitter about. me just pause because you're all thinking some stuff that you've all been bitter about. He's saying, I've lived long enough. I got a lot of stuff I can be bitter about. Now, do you remember Paul talking in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? All that he goes on all that litany that he goes through beginning in verse 22. He says, are they Hebrews? Well, I am too. He says, are they Israelites? Well, I am too. Are they descendants of Abraham, sons of Abraham? Well, I am too. Are they servants of Christ, but speak as a fool, as if insane? But I am more than all of them. Listen to what he says, verse 22. In laborers more abundant, in stripes above all measure, in prison, that means his beatings above all measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've been in the deep, that means it lost at sea, right? Here's what he said, I've lost my job, I've had COVID, I broke my ankle. I have to get a hip replacement. I've had heart surgery. I've been hurt by someone. I can't pay my bills. You getting me? Look what he says, verse 26. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils of false brothers. Everywhere I go, there's something happening to me. Something's against me. Something's always knocking me down. Every time I try to stand up, boom, there it comes. Look at 27. In weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness, often, I'm tired, I'm worn out, in hunger, and thirst, and fasting often, in cold, and nakedness, besides the other things. I'm like snake bit. Remember he was snake bit? Good Lord. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern. Look what his concern is. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. For the brethren. He says, after all the stuff I've been through, then I've got to put up with what goes on in the church. That's what he's saying here. And that's why he says, I've got a lot I could be bitter about. I've got a lot I could be resentful about. I've got a lot I could be mad about. Anybody in here with me? He says, I'm old enough to understand that's all. He comes along. He says, but he says, I'm old enough to understand that's all foolishness. That's all foolishness, and I have forgiven. So it begs me to think, what baggage are we carrying around from our past? We do, don't we? We carry a lot of things from our childhood, on up through, whatever it is. Maybe it's our life right now. We're carrying baggage in our life right now. But we carry it, right? And Paul looks at that stuff and says, look, that's all foolishness. And if you go on, Paul's going to say, look, he says, call me the least of the apostles and the chief of sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He said, the reason it has been so easy for me to forgive, you got to get this. You have to catch this, what is going to be he's saying here. He said, the reason it has been so easy to forgive is because I've had less to forgive than I've needed to be forgiven of. I've had less to forgive than I've needed to be forgiven of. And listen, everybody here needs to raise their hand and say, that's me. That's me right there. Because like Paul, I have need of greater forgiveness than I ever need to forgive someone else. I need to be forgiven of much more than I need to forgive you of. And so Paul comes, and this is what he is saying to Philemon in this letter. So he comes to Philemon there, and he says, listen, this is who I am. I'm an old man, and I'm in chains, and I'm appealing to you. And he is saying this to Philemon, and he's saying this to us here today as well. He is saying this, you can choose to follow the biblical steps of forgiveness over the emotional hurt of life. You can choose that. You can choose that and be set free. And you can choose that. Listen, if you remember last week, you can choose that if you will go to the well, like the song that they just played. If you'll just go to the well, if you will drill down and tap into the resources that God has put in you through His Holy Spirit. If you go to the well. So you have, listen, here's the thing. Watch this. You have the ability to choose to follow the biblical steps of forgiveness rather than wallow in the emotional hurts of life. Which one sounds better? And I want you to see how he's going to put this, right? Watch this. So let me just show you a few things out of the text about following the biblical steps of forgiveness instead of suffering in your emotional hurt. Here's number one. That's going to involve relationally, it's going to involve a restoration. There has to be a restoration, a putting back together of a broken relationship. A putting back together of a broken relationship. A putting back together of a broken relationship. Now let me begin in verse 10. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Now that's an incredible verse right there. It really is. You want to know why? Because it tells me this. He is saying, this guy, my son, we gave birth to him here in prison. But he doesn't mean physical, right? He doesn't mean a physical birth, obviously. He means the second birth, a spiritual birth. He was born again here in prison, right? He gave his life to Christ here in prison. Now think about this. Think about this. Onesimus ran away from Philemon in Colossae, right? He's a runaway slave. Onesimus is a runaway slave, and he runs away from Philemon in Colossae. So he goes out of Asia Minor, he crosses over into Europe, and from Europe he goes over and crosses into Italy. And he gets to Rome, the great city of Rome, the imperial capital of the ancient city, right? So of the ancient world, right? So he gets there, and he has stolen money in his pocket, and so he's obviously probably took some of that money, and he's changed his clothes, right? He wants not people to look at him in his slave clothes. He gets goes and buys some clothes, and he's probably dyed his hair and all that kind of thing, and he's probably gotten a different hairstyle. He probably has a mullet now, right? So he's changed all this so he's not recognized, right? And he just thinks all of his life, this is how he just thinks all of his life, if I could just get free, if I could just get free, I'd be the happiest man in the world. That's what he's thinking as a slave. If I could just get free of all of this here stuff, I could be the happiest man in the world. If I could just get free of my parents. If I could just get free of my church. If I could just get free of Christianity. If I could just get my own place. If I could just live on my own. If I could just get free of any kind of restraint, I would be the happiest man in the world. Graduates, you may think that, but trust me, you would discover a greater bondage than you have ever experienced before. Let me ask some of these young adults how you like adulting. Yeah, see what I'm saying? I tell my grandchildren all the time, because they don't like rules, I tell them all the time, you will always answer to somebody. You're never going to be truly free. You'll always answer to somebody. There's a greater bondage, and Onesimus shows us that. Look, because he is so miserable, watch, Onesimus is so miserable in what he thought was going to be the answer for his life. He got away from Philemon, he ran away, right? He thought it was the answer for his life, but he is so miserable in that freedom that he hunts down Paul, he goes and hunts down Paul, and he goes personally into a Roman dungeon, and into a Roman prison, and sits down there and is locked up with Paul. Because why? Because there's a greater freedom. Watch, because there's a greater freedom in Jesus Christ in prison than there is in any kind of freedom without Christ outside of prison. Yeah, right? There is an amen in here. There's greater freedom with Christ in prison than being out of prison without Christ. And so Paul says, listen, we led him to the Lord right here. I was here. I was part of it. I was here. He came to Jesus Christ. He came to true freedom right here in this prison, sitting here in this place. Right? Get the situation. Get what's going on here. Because he was so miserable that there was no freedom in what he did. There was only freedom in Jesus Christ. And he had to figure out how to get it. And he had remembered Philemon talking about old Paul. He had heard of Paul was in Rome in prison, so he went and found him. And I look at this, and I think, this guy went and sat in prison with a prisoner and found true freedom. Wow. Wow. Now, that's what he does. He begins by making this appeal, right? So there's what's going on. He begins by making this appeal. He says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, right? Still in verse 10, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Verse 10, right? He said, I'm coming to appeal for you for him. And now, what he's going to do is this. Paul is going to do two things here, and I'm going to explain to them to you up front. He's going to talk about how you go and approach someone when you are asking for forgiveness. How do I approach someone when I'm asking for forgiveness? He's going to tell you, I've got somebody I really need to go before. I need to go before them, and I need to ask them to forgive me of whatever it is, right? And then there's going to be the other side of that. Now you're listening. If you're listening, are you listening to me? Are you sleeping with your eyes open? Right? Listen, right? And you're going to go to the other side of that, right? So how do I express forgiveness? Or second, how do I understand forgiveness, right? When somebody approaches me for forgiveness, how do I understand it? Well, first, let me begin on this side, all right, over here. How do I go and approach someone that I need to ask forgiveness of? How do I do that? Well, number one, you need to go with a spirit of repentance. You need to go with a spirit of repentance, meaning this, there needs to be a genuine spirit of repentance on your part. When you go and ask someone to forgive you, that has to be present. It has to be true. It has to be genuine. Now, watch Paul says in verse 12, I'm going to send him back in person. This is important. I'm going to send him back in person. Now, when he uses that phrase in person, he means this. Onesimus, he's coming there, and he's coming to you in person in a spirit of repentance. Now, he could have just called, right? Man, I hope they don't answer. I just leave him a voicemail. Oh, yeah, y'all done it. I just leave him a voicemail. I'll call, and I'll get their voicemail, and I'll just say, hey, bro, man, I just want you to know I'm sorry about all this. Bye. Right? Where he could have sent him a text message, right? Could have sent him an email. Could have sent him a letter through Camel Express. I don't know. But he's not going to do that. Onesimus is going to show up in person. Because there is a genuine spirit of repentance in Onesimus's life. And let me tell you how you can tell that. It's what you do. It's like one of the other songs you sang. It's not what you do. It's what you do, it's not what you say. It's what you do, it's not what you say. Like, it's always interesting how when you get a politician who has been caught with somebody, or you get a famous televangelist who has been caught with somebody, and they get on television, and they get up there on the screen, and they say, well, I'm sorry, and this and that, and whatever, I'm sorry, this and whatever, and then we go watch Fox News or CNN, and they're on Fox and CNN, and they start tearing it all apart. The broadcasters start tearing it all apart, and they say, well, he asked for forgiveness, but I wonder what he really meant by that. And they go all through this whole long thing, just on and on and on about this whole thing. Is it true? Is it genuine? Is it right? Was he blah, 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 blah. Listen very carefully. It's not what you say, it's what you do. Sorry. It's So he's going in person, and he's not just saying something. He's going to show something, and he's going to do something. Now, let me just pick back up with a little bit of scripture right here. So put your finger in Philemon and go with me to Luke chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 3, to where John the Baptist is preaching. This guy John just shows up out in the wilderness, and he begins to preach, and the crowds start to show up, right? We know that story, right? So they begin to come to hear him preach and to be baptized, right? And this is John the Baptist now saying to the crowds in verse 7 of Luke chapter 3, right? Here's how he approaches it. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now let me ask you this. What if I did that with all of you when somebody came to be baptized? And I said, hey, you brood of vipers, you all just running from judgment? That's what you're all doing. You're just trying to hide from judgment. That's what you're doing here. You want to be baptized? Well, you runners, you, look at you. Well, that's not a good way to grow to church. But I have to say something about that. John the Baptist did it. So maybe I should try it sometime, right? Anybody need baptized? I guess I better move on, right? Verse 8, look at what he says, verse 8. Therefore, now this is what I want you to hear. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Show me. Don't tell me. Show me. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Now look over to Matthew chapter 3, because he's doing the very same thing there, but you get a little bit more clarity on who is showing up there in verse 7 to John the Baptist. Look what it says, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, now, who are they? They're the religious leaders, right? They're the religious leaders now, are there, right? He says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, and when he sees them coming, that's who he is talking to, right? He's the Pharisees and Sadducees. He's not talking to the crowds. He's talking to these religious leaders. He's talking to them, and he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, watch, therefore, if you're serious about this, you will bear fruits worthy of repentance. Show me the evidence. Don't tell me about it. You see, church, this whole thing is not so much what you say, it's what you do. It's not about your talky-talky. It's about your walkie-walkie. So the fruit of repentance here is this, that Onesimus, he's coming back, and he's coming to stand there in person in front of Philemon, right? Like I said, no phone call, no text message, no email. He comes to stand before them and to give them an explanation of what's going on in person. He comes back in person and shows up. And what you'll find in that is this, there is this genuine spirit of repentance. There's a genuine spirit of repentance that I want to face you so that you can see and not only hear of my repentance, but also see a genuine work of Christ in me. Let me give you the second thing. The second thing is this. I want to show you a transformation. A transformation. Paul wants Philemon to see personally that in Onesimus, right? That's what Paul wants him to. Paul wants Philemon to see this personally in Onesimus, that he's different. There's something different. He's changed. He's not the same guy that left you. This guy who's coming back to you, this guy's changed. Look at verse 11. That's what verse 11 is telling me. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. Now, do you know what Onesimus means? Does anybody here have a clue what the name Onesimus means? Does anybody really know? Useful. That is correct. Useful, fruitful, profitable. That's what his name means. Now listen, let me use that right here, right? Let me take that useful and let me use that right here, because you are going to catch the play on words that Paul's going to use right here. He look at verse 10. He says, I appeal to you for my son Useful, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Verse 11, who once was useless to you, but now is useful to you and me. You see it there? Paul was telling Philemon, there's been a change in this man's life. There's been a transformation that has taken place here. This guy who was called useful was nothing but useless before. He proved that by running away and stealing from you, but he has now been transformed. Well, how did he transform? How did the transformation take place, you might ask? Well, I'm glad you asked me how the transformation took place. Well, I've shared with you that I think that when Paul wrote Colossians, which is where Philemon lived, right, in Colossae, to the church was in Philemon's house at the time. You remember that? And Onesimus was a slave of Philemon, that when he wrote Colossians, he also wrote this little letter to Philemon, knowing that both of them, both of the men, would read it in the church. It would be heard out loud. It would be spoken out to the church out loud, and they would hear it, and they would be there, and they would both hear it. And I want you to listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 about slaves. Onesimus was there. Now, I don't know if Paul was actually writing this out loud or writing this out loud. I don't know if he was writing this out or if he was speaking it out loud and somebody was writing it for him, like if somebody was penning it for him. I don't know that. But here's what I do know. But if he was writing it out himself, I wonder if he was speaking this. You know what I mean? You know how sometimes when you're writing something, you kind of speak the verse out loud when you're writing it? Like, dear John, I'm sorry to be writing this letter, but if you're reading this letter. sometimes you speak it as you write it. Look, you said, just imagine that. Verse 22 of Colossians 3, right? Bondservants, that meant slave. Some versions use the word slave. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, not just when they're watching you, not with eye service as men pleasers, just to gain their favor, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Now, I can't get into the whole social issue of slavery here. I can't do that right now. I've already shared with you, however, that one-third, right? The one-third, every third person in the Roman Empire was a slave. It was as much a part of life as putting on a toga, I would have to guess. And so he writes, but he's not trying to settle the injustice of slavery, but he's speaking to a person who is a slave. I want you to get that. He's speaking to a person who is a slave who has now come to Jesus Christ, and he says, listen, verse 23, look, he says, whatever you do, do it heartily. This means do it with all your heart, whatever you do. Work at it with all your heart as to the Lord and not to men. So Paul says, listen, Onesimus, that man, Philemon, doesn't own you. You are now the property of Jesus Christ. And he comes saying in verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You're not working for that master. You're now working for that master in all you do. You see, I'm certain that Onesimus heard that. And I'm certain that Onesimus came under a conviction that what I have done is wrong. He's come under a conviction and thinking, what I've done is wrong. What I've done to Philemon, my earthly master, is wrong. You say, well, now, preacher, but isn't slavery wrong? Yes, it absolutely is wrong. And although I can't get into that, I'm going to show you in a moment how Paul begins to chop away at the foundation of slavery here. Paul comes and he very clearly begins to eat away at the foundation of slavery. But you have to wait just a minute because I'm dealing with this guy now who has broken the law. Onesimus has broken the law. He has broken the law in several different ways. And so Onesimus comes now. He's under conviction. He's got to go back because he is now the property of Jesus Christ. I'm transformed now. Therefore, when I go before somebody, I go before them because I wronged them to ask for forgiveness in a genuine spirit of repentance and genuinely now showing Christ, watch, and genuinely now showing Christ because Christ is beginning to make a difference in my life. I'm not where I should be. I'm talking about me as well as Onesimus. I'm not where I should be, but there is this sanctifying work of God taking place in my life as we speak. So I'm under conviction, and I'm showing that God is working in my life, and there's a transformation that's taking place in my life. Now, folks, this is vitally important when you're asking for forgiveness. It's really, truly important that there's a transformation taking place in your life. It has to be seen. And there has to be evidence for it to be genuine. Now, let me give you the third thing, and the third thing is this. There is a reconstruction of trust. There is a reconstruction of trust that's taking place here in this text. So Paul comes in verse 12 and through 14 back to Philemon and go back to the book of Philemon and look at what he says. He says there in verse 12 in the book of Philemon, he says, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. Paul says, look, I'm sending you my heart. This is how I love this guy. This is how much I care about this guy. This is how I feel about him. Look at verse 13 there. It says, whom I wish to keep with me, if I could keep him, I would, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me and might change for the gospel. There it is again. Why was Paul in chains? For the gospel. Why does he want Onesimus to come back? Right? In my chains? For the gospel. He's saying, look, Philemon, you can't imagine all that this guy has done for me. He's changed. He's been transformed. He has ministered to me. He's helped me. He has been a part of what God is doing in me and through me right here in this place. He says, look at verse 14. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. He's asking for permission. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed may not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. I'm not trying to force it. I'm asking you to receive this voluntarily. He said, I didn't have your permission to keep him, so I sent him back to you. I told him, I said, hey, Onesimus, you're free to go. You're free to go back. You can walk out of this dungeon and go wherever you want to, but the thing is that you should go, you should go back to Philemon. And that's exactly what Onesimus does. And so Paul writes and he says, listen, I didn't have the right to keep him here, though I wanted to keep him here. I didn't have the right to keep him here as a fellow servant in the ministry. But he's coming back to you, and he's coming back because he has built a trust and relationship with me, and we're friends, and we're ministry partners. You know, I don't like to lose any of my ministry partners. I share them, but I don't want to lose them. Why? Because they're friends. They're dear to me, right? Look, he says they're dear to me. However, he is coming back to you, Philemon. And why is he coming back? He's coming back to rebuild trust. And he's coming back to rebuild a relationship with you. And that's what you, listen to me, he's coming back to rebuild trust and rebuild a relationship with you. That's what you are doing in forgiveness. That's the work of forgiveness right there. That's what you're doing in forgiveness and through that forgiveness in your own life here and now. Like Onesimus, you are rebuilding, reconstructing that trust with another individual who is asking for forgiveness or in someone who needs forgiveness. Listen to me. When Jesus Christ died for us and we came and we received that free gift of forgiveness and salvation, the New Testament tells us that what happens is this. There is a reconciliation between God, a holy God, and sinful me. There's a reconciliation between God, a holy God, and a sinful me. There is this restoration that takes place. A restoration. He restores this relationship, and this relationship is put back together. My sin separated me from God. So now I can talk to the Father, because through this restoration and relationship, I can now talk to the Father, and the Father hears me. I don't get it, but He does. But the Father hears me, and the Father will speak to my heart through His Word, right? I get into His Word. That's the relationship. I get to know Him. He knows me. I get to know Him. So He begins to speak to my heart through His Word. He says, and you know what He tells me? He tells me He's coming back. He's telling me He's going to come back for me and we will be together. Now listen, let me just say this. If you're coming back to somebody in repentance and you are coming to them, and you come and you approach them, and it sounds kind of like this. You know, I'm asking you to forgive me. And if you forgive me, that you will not in any way hold me to any kind of account. Listen, if you say that and you think that, you're not looking for forgiveness, you're looking for a pass. You're looking to be absolved. So when you come in forgiveness, when you come, how do I come in forgiveness? When you come in forgiveness, listen, that's not the way that you come. When you come in forgiveness, to seek forgiveness, you don't come demanding that they not hold you accountable to what you need to do. Listen, in your part, you need to make restitution if possible. In your part, you need to make restitution if possible. Listen, is that not what Zacchaeus, the tax collector, told Jesus? Is that not what he told him? Jesus didn't even have to say anything to Zacchaeus. Jesus simply told Zacchaeus, hey, Zacchaeus, you know, but hey, bro, you know what? I'm going to come to your house tonight. I'm going to come over to your house later on today. You're all singing that song in your head right now, aren't you? You thank me later. Zacchaeus, let him. Oh, okay. He says, I'm going to come over to your house. And what did Zacchaeus say? What did he speak up when Jesus told him, I'm coming over to your house? Zacchaeus said, you know what? If I've cheated anyone, Jesus didn't tell him to do it. But he says, if I cheated anyone, I will repay them four times as much. You can find that in Luke 10, verses 1 through 10. Listen, when your heart beats with a genuine longing for forgiveness, you want to make things right. Maybe not always can do it, but if you can, you should want to. You don't come in giving all these demands. Well, I'm coming, but I don't expect you in any kind of way to ever hold me responsible for what I did. No. Now let me flip to the other side of that. That Paul nowhere in this passage looks at Philemon and says, hey, Philemon, you keep him at arm's length. I'm sending him back to you, but you keep him at arm's length until he proves himself to you. He doesn't do that. He says, look, I'm expecting you to take him back. That's what I'm expecting. I'm expecting you to forgive him. Now listen, let me tell you, there's not a single one of us sitting in this room right now. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you've been. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how bad you are. Let me tell you this. There's not a single one of us sitting in this room right now that we've never had the need to go and ask somebody to forgive us. And some things we've gone and we've asked, and sometimes we've gone and we've asked for forgiveness in a very haughty or prideful way. Well, I'm coming to you to apologize only if you do this, this, and this. That is not an apology. I'm coming to apologize. I'm sorry for what I've done, but stop right there. That but, not an apology. That's not an apology either. It's more like this. I'm coming to apologize. I'm sorry for what I've done. End of story. Genuine repentance. There is no buts. And let me tell you this, all of us, every one of us, stand in need of forgiveness. Every one of us need forgiveness. And let me ask, how do you want the forgiver to treat you? So listen, if you don't give forgiveness, listen to this. This is coming down. I'm closing. I'm not joking. I'm closing. So listen, if you don't give forgiveness, on the flip side of that, you've burned the bridge over which you yourself must pass one day. When you refuse to give forgiveness, you've burned the bridge over which you yourself must pass one day. Listen, all of us knows what it is to stand in need of somebody to open their arms as a sign of opening their hearts and receiving us back and saying, I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you. I love you and I forgive you. Meaning this, is that not what Jesus has done for you, right? He opened up his arms. Is that not what Jesus Christ has done for us? That we came to him and listened before we ever came to him. The word of God says, while we were yet sinners, that he died for us. He proved it. He showed up. He demonstrated, right? So he's longing for us to come to him. He's offering forgiveness, right? He's coming to us. He's offering forgiveness. He came in person and demonstrated his genuineness to us. And he's longing for us to ask for his forgiveness. Because he's longing to lavish us with his forgiveness and his grace and his mercy. Why? Because he wants a relationship. No buts about it. Now, by the way, that's our true example. That's our true example in forgiveness. Now, if you got it in you, right? Now, in this last little bit of time we've got, let me come to the other side of this. And the other side of this is this. You come back next week and I'll tell you. Amen. Amen? Thank you, sister. Listen, we all need it. We all need forgiveness, and we all need to give forgiveness. And you will receive it like you give it. I don't know about you, but I cherish my forgiveness. Because I've had much to be forgiven of, way more than I've had to forgive. Amen? Let us stand. Father God, we thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that they forget what I say, but they remember all your words, Lord. Lord, I'm nothing more than a servant, but Lord, you're the authority, that they would remember your words that was in your scripture out of your book, Lord, that they would remember those things and it would stir in their spirit, Father, to move them, Lord, that we would be forgiving people. We would be loving people. We would be people who demonstrate your love through forgiveness. So Lord, I ask that you work very powerfully in our hearts, because Lord, there are so many people are burdened. So many people are chained with unforgiveness. So Lord, I don't know what needs to be done, but you do in the hearts of all who are listening. I ask that you move powerfully and mightily in them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
My past that held regret over my head is gone. Chains are ashes now, but once were rusted on. I was a runaway, now I am finally home. My mind was a ghost town, haunted by yesterday, until your hand reached down, pulled me out of my grave, into the freedom found only in Jesus' name. I am forgiven. I'm no longer lost. Now I am living in the power of the cross. The Father gave his Son so I could be set free, and now the scales are gone. My eyes can finally see. I'll tell the world of all Jesus has done for me. Sorrow, welcome my joy.
Jesus, I thank you. Thank you for the cross. Praise you. Oh God, I praise you. Jesus, I praise you. Praise you for the cross.
When we all just say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The cross is a life changer. If you don't have it, you can't understand it. You just don't get it. And I pray if you don't have it, don't leave this place without it. I'm willing to stay and talk to you. So that's up to you. But anyways, go out of here praising God for all that he has done for you and all he has forgiven you, which is much. Amen. I ask you also to pray for a group of us as we see a bunch of bikes out there. We're going to go on a ride today to do the route for the ride next Saturday that we're doing here, the missions ride. So pray for safety and that God will give us a route. We actually went last week and it didn't work out so well, so we have to try again. So pray for us for safety. But as you go be blessed.
Hey, Larry,
in Christ.
Yes. One thing, this love offering.
Oh, the love offering?
Yeah.
Yes,
yeah.
Also the love offering in the back. If you haven't put it in there, please do if you can. We appreciate it. Thank you, and I love you. And goodbye.
I am forgiven. I'm no longer lost.